Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
All right, so last week, let me catch you up real quick. Last week, we began a new series called Refocus. Getting back to Jesus' kingdom purpose for the church. And so we've been focusing on church health. That's kind of where we're going to go in this series. And I began this series being very vulnerable with you guys. Kind of thought through that this week. I was like, man, I maybe shared a little bit more than I needed to share about my life with y'all. But I just feel like honesty is the best way to go about things. I want you to know that your pastor loves Jesus with all his heart, but he's a broken mess. I'm broken. I got stuff. And I need Jesus just as much more today than I did the first day I met him. But I shared a lot of kind of physical things that I've been dealing with, some health stuff, and talking about my journey of getting healthy. Like, I went to the doctor, and it was not a good visit, right? And so there's some things that I got to work on. Because, and the reason I share that with you is because it's a very fitting analogy for the health of the church. We're the body of Christ, right? And so we have, the church is made up of a lot of physical people. And so I just want to kind of share this with you. Thank you, guys. I had so many of you come up to me last week and just say, man, I'm praying for you. You can do this, man. You encourage me. You're giving me recipes. I appreciate that. You're telling me I needed to go have a sleep study. You're probably right on all that stuff. But I just want you to know, man, I love you. Thank you for caring about me and for wanting me to get healthy. So if you'll just bear with me, I want to kind of continue with that analogy today, continuing to talk about not my health, but health in general, and how we prepare to walk the journey of becoming a healthy church. So let me kind of get your mind wrapped around this. How many of you either been surfing the internet or been up late at night and you see an ad for a diet pill? Like, and you know, it's like they found the secret. You know what I mean? Like, they're the only ones that know how to get you to lose weight. You know what I'm saying? Like, all the other ones, they're imposters, but you can trust us. You know what I'm saying? We've figured it out. They're guaranteed to burn fat, to help you lose weight, and to keep the weight off. Now, let me ask you about those products. What is their selling point? Like, what do they promise to get you to buy those things? There's usually two things that they promise you. Yeah, money. Well, that's one. That's the third one. Fast and easy, right? You've heard them, like no restrictive dieting. Never see the gym, right? Just pop this pill, lay back on the couch, man, and you're on your way to health or losing weight, right? And here's what's so interesting about it. In our culture, as long as those two things are promised, it really doesn't matter how much it costs. Like, check this out. I did some research this week. The American weight loss market, okay, in 2019 was a $78 billion market. Y'all get that right? With a B. $78 billion. Americans, not the world, Americans spent $78 billion in 2019 trying to get skinny. And here's what's so funny about that. Like, we have this obsession with weight loss in our country, don't we? I mean, not only do you have diet pills and meal kits, like you can get your whole meal, like your whole week just shipped to you in a box, you know? There's even like a procedure now, like you can get 80% of your stomach removed. Like, just cut it off, man. Like, we are obsessed with losing weight, and it doesn't matter how much it costs. Like, we'll spend whatever we need to. Because that's the perception, that if I lose the weight, everything's going to be okay. But here's the problem. We're in trouble in our country because losing weight does not constitute health. right? We still have a health crisis in America. We're actually fighting a losing battle. Y'all can tell I've done my homework. Listen to this study. This was published 5 years ago in a medical journal that says that 80% of people who lose 10% or more of their body weight through a diet will actually regain that weight and gain more. Here's your good news for today. Keep dieting, you're going to get bigger. Keep taking the pills, right? You're gonna get bigger. And here's the reason. So they've done studies on this. They've researched it. Here's what science has taught us about this. The more weight you lose through dieting, the more appetite you have. They've done this research that for every 2 pounds of weight that you lose through dieting, your body craves 100 calories more than normal. So for every 2 pounds you lose, your body responds by going, I need more food. How many of you can relate to that? If you're dieting, I'm always hungry, right? And so here's what we find out. Dieting's not the answer. It's not just about losing the weight. It's about maintaining a healthy lifestyle, right? So now that's what you're hearing now. It's about creating an environment where your lifestyle changes. And so there's been a shift over the last couple years in the health industry that it's first about getting your mind right. Anybody ever heard of Noom? Noom is the new app out there. I mean, it's like blowing up. You know why? Because it's created by psychiatrists and psychologists who focus on your mindset and your mental health, which will then affect your physical health, right? Our mind determines what we do. And so if we can change our mind, then our habits will change, which leads to healthy lifestyles. And you know what healthy lifestyles produce? Smaller bodies. That's what they say. I'm still finding that out. But here's the difference in the pill and the lifestyle change. The lifestyle change is hard. It's slow. It's gradual. It's first getting your mind right, then doing what needs to be done. So, man, here's what I've been doing. I've been eating a lot of salads and been making a lot of difficult choices every single day, right? I joined the gym. Going tomorrow. Y'all pray I go Tuesday. I don't know if I'm going to make it. I was telling somebody the other day, I used to lift weights a lot about 10 years ago. And I guarantee you those weights have gotten a whole lot heavier over the last 10 years. We'll find out tomorrow. But I've made choices knowing that it's a ways down the road, but I'm going to walk this journey. And you know, the same process is true for churches who are seeking spiritual health. Man, there's no quick, easy fix. There's no quick, easy path. It's not just about a bunch of people deciding to change their behavior. Right? It's not about us buying a different building. You know, we talked about that last week. That's like, you know, like what I used to do. Like, you know, man, I wanted to look different, so I just buy bigger shirts. Like, man, you've been losing weight. I know. Don't look at my tag, right? It's not about getting new facilities, changing our programs. Those things are outward, and they don't constitute health. Health begins in the heart of every individual believer, which then determines the health of a church. A church is only as healthy as its weakest member. So we've been spending some time in 2 Peter. And so if you have your Bibles, you can go back there with me this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1 is kind of our theme text for this series. And 2 Peter is writing, or Peter's writing in 2 Peter to a church like us. And he begins this letter by leading them to evaluate some things. Look at this passage we looked at last week. Peter says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent. So there's an action, right? Be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. And so, man, we said, look, Peter's leading the church to do a checkup. If you're going to start to get healthy, the first thing you should do is go to the doctor and get a checkup, right? That's what I did. Find out where we are. What's going on with us? And so Peter says, you need to do that in your church. Confirm your calling. See what you're chasing after. See who you are trusting in. Now, Peter gets us to focus on one particular part of the church, and he's talking about the heart of the church. And I'm gonna quiz you, those who were here last week. What constitutes the heart of a church? Starts with an F. Faith. Faith is the heart of the church. And so there were three things we looked at in our checkup last week at Pioneer Church. Man, what's the substance of our faith? What's our faith in? Like, what are we trusting in to be healthy? The second one was, what's the strength of our faith? Our pulse. Man, are we alive? Like, are we active? Are we doing what we need to do? And then the third was the stamina of our faith. So what that produces, how we continue in faith and what that produces. If you weren't here, didn't get a chance to listen to that, you can go to our website, check that message out, and be caught up with us. And so Peter issues this challenge of a spiritual checkup, but he doesn't leave us there. He says, I'm going to give you a process, some steps to take to help you become healthy. And so we got this picture in our mind last week, and I want us to take it again this week of our faith is like a muscle. How many of you ever heard that? Faith is like a muscle, just like our heart's a muscle. And you've got to work it. You have to put it into use in order for it to grow and be strong. Man, a faith cannot lie dormant if we want it to be effective. So what does that mean? When our faith lies dormant. Let's talk about a muscle for a second. What happens when you fail to use a particular muscle? Wastes away. What's that called?
Atrophy,
right? Yeah. It's the medical term is when your muscles actually begin to break down, your cells break apart because you're not using them, right? And you waste away. So here's what that tells us, man. This is so important. We can't just come into here and put signs up and say, man, we are a faith-filled church, but never do anything that takes faith. Like, it's real easy to say you got it. But the testament is what we're doing with it. Let me give you another illustration. I mean, we'll jump off the physiological side for just a minute. let's think about water for just a second. You know, water is one of the most important things in a human's life, right? I mean, you got to have it to live. But as important as water is, it can become one of the most deadly things in your life, depending on its condition. Okay, let me show you a couple of pictures. Look at this first picture. That looks good, don't it? It's like Blues Lake on July 5th. What's the story with this water? It's gross, right? It's polluted. It's stagnant. There's not movement, right? Would you swim in this water? Good. How many of you would drink this water? Yeah. Let me show you this picture. Man, doesn't it just look refreshing? I mean, I'd drink that water. Like, no, you wouldn't. You don't know where it's going or where it's coming from. Where it's going doesn't matter near as much as where it comes from. But you see, it's kind of blue, and it's running over rocks. And look, if you've done any camping or anything, if you get lost, they tell you, look, don't go to a stagnant pool to drink your water, right? If you can, find running water that's running over rocks. Why? Because it cleans it. It filters it to some degree, right? And so, man, you look at these two pictures, and you go, which one do I want to be? Like, if these pieces of water or these bodies of water represent the church, which one do we want to be? See, here's the problem with stagnant water. See, stagnant water doesn't circulate oxygen. What happens when water can't circulate or doesn't circulate oxygen? Anything that needs oxygen to survive, what? Dies. You see, stagnation produces decay. The only thing that can grow in stagnant water is bacteria, parasites. What do those things do? They kill. They infect everything that they come in contact with. So stagnant water becomes toxic. But this water is flowing. And here's the great news. Here's what I want you to understand. Stagnant water can at any moment become clean again. But what has to happen? It's got to move. It's got to go through a filtration system. It's got to be cycled and circulated, but it can become healthy again. And folks, that's true about our faith, is it not? The mere possession of faith does not bring spiritual health. Just like having a heart doesn't mean you have a healthy heart. And just like because you have water doesn't mean you have fresh, flowing water. Faith, like this water, if lifeless and stagnant, becomes toxic. Here's what's sad. Stagnant faith is just as contagious as living faith. And so we looked at this evaluation of our life individually and as the life of the church. And here's what we found out, man. Pioneer, as much as we love it here and as great as we are, we got some work to do, right? I don't think we're stagnant, but are we as fresh and active as we could be? And that's what the checkup brought. And so there were three things I ended last week with I want to bring back to your mind that I think God's calling Pioneer Church to do. And this is what we're going to focus on over the next several weeks. Here's the first thing. We've got to grow up. Like, God's calling Pioneer Church to grow up spiritually. And that's not a negative thing. It's not saying we're all childish and immature. But grown-up people begin to reproduce. All right? As we grow up in our spiritual maturity, we're going to start to see some things happen. Not only do we need to grow up, we need to get fit. We need to start to work on the spiritual disciplines that God has given us so that we can grow. And then the third thing, we've got to get going. Got to get moving. There's things to do. There's lost people in Rockingham County. There's things that God's called us to do for his kingdom that he wants Pioneer to do. And so Peter gives us a little bit more. He gives us seven tangible things that we need to put into practice in this passage. And so we're going to begin walking through those over the next several weeks. And I want to take our time because some of these are hard. Like tomorrow, I'm going to go to the gym, and there's going to be some machines I'm going to go do and some I'm going to walk right by. You know why? Because they're hard, and I'm not ready for hard yet, right? But if we don't do the hard things, we won't get the results that we need to get. And so we need to walk through those seven things very slowly. But in order to get there, we've seen the checkup, and so here's what we're going to do now. This morning, we're going to come up with an exercise plan, if you will, for a healthy church, all right? So three things I want to give you that we need to get settled in our minds if we're going to become healthy. These are things that we've got to get a lot of clarity on, okay? That we've got to be sure about before we take the first step. So here's the first one. I ended it last week with it, but I want to pick it back up. Right here. There must be a commitment. If you and I are going to be a healthy church, we're going to be healthy believers, we've got to be committed. Well, yeah. Well, duh, we know that. But what does it mean to be committed? To be devoted to something. I mentioned earlier, man, this journey to true health is long and it's hard and it's not easy, a one-size-fits-all thing. And this journey of spiritual health is the same way. But neither, and this is so important, neither can we take our faith and compartmentalize it in our life. You know what I mean by that? There can't be a Sunday morning version of you and then a Tuesday version of you. There can't be a Sunday morning you and then a Saturday night version of you, right? But we tend to do that in American Christianity. Here's what we've done in the effort of making disciples and doing the Great Commission. We've said, look, all you got to do is come to faith. Believe that Jesus died for you and you're good. It really doesn't matter what you do after that. Here's the problem. The Bible does not teach that. And so if I stand up here today and I tell you how you live as a Christian matters to God and that your life should be consumed with Jesus in every area, you know what I'd be labeled? A radical. There's a guy in San Diego right now whose name is Blake Martin, I think that's his name. Or something. Anyway, Colby Martin, thank you. He has one of the fastest growing churches in America right now. I mean, dude is just blowing up. And he's labeled himself a progressive Christian. So here's what this means. The things about Jesus I like, I'm down with. Things about Jesus I don't like or are hard, I don't have to do that. That doesn't have to define me. See, this is American Christianity. This is where we're going. And so when I stand up here and I say, Pioneer Church, your life has to look different than the rest of the world. There can't be any room for pet sins. There can't be any room for unconfessed bitterness in your life. Well, that's just radical. But you know what's so different? In the first century, that was the expectation of a Christian. Jesus said things like this. Listen to what he said. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Hey, you ever read stuff like that from Jesus and you kind of go, was he trying to talk people out of following him? I mean, let's be honest. I mean, like if we really wanted to get a mass following, we wouldn't say stuff like that, right? Like we wouldn't say stuff like, hey, go sell everything you got, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. We wouldn't say stuff like, look, foxes have holes, dens, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head, so come follow me. Like if we really wanted people to join the movement, we wouldn't say stuff like that, would we? So what does that tell us about Jesus? It's not that he doesn't want you to come to him. He wants you to know what you're signing up for. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Like there's not a casual approach to this thing. You got to be in or not. Jesus said, those that aren't, man, they're on the fence, you're lukewarm, and I'll spit you out of my mouth. So, man, the first thing we've got to settle in our minds is, am I committed? Like, is this thing rooted deeply in my heart that I'm going to live a particular kind of life? We're different, church. We weren't designed. Listen, this is hard. And, man, my young folks in here, listen to me. You were not saved to look like everybody else. You are saved to look different, to live a peculiar life. Because you are the light of the world and you're a city on a hill now. I mean, we've lost that in the church. God wants access to every room of your heart and mind. So here's my question, man. I ended with it last week. Are you in? Are you all in? If we're going to be healthy, man, we got to be committed. Here's what Peter says. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life. Man, who wants life this morning? I do. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them, through those promises, here's the key, you may become partakers of the divine nature. So here's Peter's describing Christianity. It is a divine nature. So let's break that down for just a minute. What is our nature? We have a sinful nature, right? But what is the word, like nature, like our essence? What is that? It's who we are, right? I'm not trying to get too philosophical on you, but it's who you are. It's how you exist. And so here's what Peter's saying. Let me kind of break it down in the Greek. It means that by accepting Christ in faith, you are given at that time a godly instinctiveness. So it means you think differently. It was called a lot of different things in the New Testament. Jesus said it's called being born again in John chapter 3, right? Paul says that it is regeneration in Titus chapter 3. There's a regeneration that takes place. And so Peter's saying, man, you are given this new nature. It's this new way of thinking. You don't think like the world anymore. You don't want the things of the world anymore. You're given a new identity in Christ when you say yes to him. And so this mindset shifts to a kingdom mindset. And listen, that's what first century Christians bought into. You know what we were called before we were called Christians? You know, the term Christianity came in the Church of Antioch, I think in Acts chapter 14. But you know what we were called before then? Followers of the way. What does that mean? So when the Romans talked about us in the first century, they would say, it's those followers of the way. Here's what they were saying. They're so far outside of our way of living that, like, you can pick them out easily. They're not selfish. They're not hoarding their stuff. They're not living in immorality. They're sharing. They're giving. They're dying for this thing. It must mean something to them. Let me give you one more passage that drives us home. It's one of my favorite passages in Scripture. Paul says in Colossians 3, since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is now hidden with Christ in God. Look at verse 4. And when Christ, who what? Is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. Pioneer, here's my question. Is Christ your life? Like, is he your life this morning? Or is he just a part of it? You see, there's a difference in being associated with someone and really knowing somebody. Paul says, man, when you get saved, he becomes your life. He infiltrates every part of you. Here's a quick litmus test for how you know if he's your life. I want you to ask yourself this question this morning. How much influence does Jesus have in the everyday decisions of your life? Like, when you make decisions, does it ever cross your mind to go, what's Jesus think? You know, we used to wear those bracelets all the time, right? What would Jesus do, right? Isn't it funny, like, when the world latches onto that kind of stuff, it just becomes, no one cares anymore, right? But there's something to that. How often do you think about Jesus and what he says and the decisions that you make? See, Paul says a person who's spiritually healthy is one that Christ has invaded every part of their life. And now they live through him, not themselves. And here's what I know is true. I think you'd agree with this. We're committed to the things that matter most to us, right? We're committed to the things that matter most to us. And I believe, man, the overwhelming desire of most of us here at Pioneer is to be all that Christ saved us to be. Like, I truly believe that you desire that. But I also think, man, there's some of us, if we're honest, this morning have to admit that, man, I'm not as in, all in, as I should be. Like, I have faith. Man, it used to be better than it is now, right? Remember how it was when you got saved? Like, you wanted to do everything, you know? Like, you were ignorant as all get out, but you just wanted to be around Christians. And you just wanted to do godly things. And you had this stream of faith running through you. But, man, life happens, doesn't it? Cares of this world come in. And if you're honest this morning, some of you have to say, man, my stream of faith is a slow trickle. Maybe it's stagnant altogether. Hey, here's the good news, church. Stagnant water can become healthy again. You just got to move. You got to take that faith that's been lying dormant and put it to work. You've got to think about the kingdom more than your own kingdom. So here's the question this morning. Will you make that commitment first? Maybe before you do anything, you got to have a conversation with God. And be honest with him. Tell him what he already knows about you. God, I've been stagnant, but I'm ready to be committed. Second thing, commitments will only take us so far, right? We've got to back up that commitment if we're going to get our faith moving. And here's the second thing. There's got to be a clear goal, right? If you aim for nothing, you're going to what? You're going to hit it. You're going to hit it. The reality is, man, it's really good to sit in here and make a lot of commitments, to get fired up, and then to walk out that door and have absolutely no idea what you're doing, right? Unfortunately, that's where a lot of churches are. We talk a good game, man. We pay pastors a good salary to come in here and to motivate you and pump you up to go out there and get beaten up for 6 days. Because we don't know what we're doing. We don't have a clear goal of what we're supposed to be doing. But here's the good news. God has given us a goal for spiritual health. Look at verse 8 of 2 Peter 1. For if these qualities, those qualities are what we're going to spend time on in the next coming weeks. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter tells us the goal of exercising our faith and growing to spiritual health is that we won't be ineffective and unfruitful. And so he kind of gives us the goal in what's called a negative imperative. So he's saying, look, here's what you don't want to do. You don't want to end up here. And so the way that we do that is by putting our faith into practice. So I want to talk about the negative side of it for just a second, the way Peter does. And then I want us to see it from a positive perspective. So first thing, the word ineffective there, it's the Greek word argos. It means lazy. It means careless. It's idleness. You know what I'm talking about? We could call it stagnation, right? When you're ineffective, it's this picture of going through the motions of something thoughtlessly. Hey, anybody else have you have small children, young boys? Anybody got young boys? Yeah. So here's the thing. Gray, I love Gray. Love him so much. He's dangerous in the mornings when he first gets up. You know what I'm talking about? Because he's still half asleep, and he's got to go to the bathroom. Just what happens when you get up. And some mornings, he's just not awake yet. And he forgets things like to put the toilet seat up or to turn the light on. And we go in there and we go, well, Gray's been in the bathroom because he's left his mark all over the place. Gray, are you thinking, buddy? Well, I just had to go to the bathroom. I know you did. We could tell. You see, that's the picture here. It's like, I'm going through the motions, but I'm mindless. I'm not thinking through what I'm supposed to be doing. You ever been in a church that you could set your watch to every little thing that happens? We're going to sing this. We're going to do this. We're going to watch this. We're going to say this. We're going to pray this long. We're going to do whatever. And listen, if the Holy Spirit were to show up in a case like that, like it would be a problem. Because, hey, man, like we've got it down. We don't even have to think about it, right? This is the picture that Peter is giving us. Listen, if you are ineffective, if you're careless about the things of God in your walk of faith, man, you're ineffective. You're idle. You're not accomplishing anything. But then he gives us this second part, man, which is adds weight to the ineffectiveness. The second word is akarpos. And here's what it means. It means barren. Without fruit, right? That's what fruitlessness means, or unfruitful. But it carries a heavier implication than just barrenness. It's a barrenness that leads to uselessness. Hey, what do you do with a fruit tree that won't grow fruit? You make wood for your smoker, right? He says a story in the Gospels of a fig tree that wouldn't produce fruit. And the vine dresser, the vineyard dresser came to the master and said, give me 3 years. And I'm going to pour into this thing. I'm going to give it all that I can give it. And if it won't bear fruit, cut it down. Because unfruitful trees are a liability. Jesus said this, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he does what? Takes it away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it may produce more fruit. You see, it's a very clear picture about how Jesus feels about people who don't bear fruit. He removes them. He cuts them down. He throws them in the fire. And so let's put these two together. Peter is saying the goal is to not be careless and lazy about your faith, not be idle, which will lead to unfruitfulness, which will lead to you being cut down and thrown away. Hey, can I tell you something? God will leave you alone if you ignore him long enough. He'll leave you alone if you ignore him long enough. God will leave churches alone if they ignore him long enough. In Revelation, it's the only time Jesus said he would ever remove his lampstand was from churches who were ineffective and unfruitful. But here's the positive side of that. Our faith is active and it's growing and it's working. We'll be effective. We'll be fruitful. A healthy church is active in attempting things for God through faith. And so the question is, what does that faith produce? What kind of fruit is Peter talking about? What is the fruit of a healthy church? Well, the Bible is very clear. You'll produce other fruit. You see, apple trees produce what? Apples. We had a Mark Smith. Anybody remember Mark that came a couple months ago? He asked that question. He said, what do apple trees produce? And most people said, apples. And you're right. But you know what apple trees really produce? Other apple trees. You see, disciples who are healthy make other disciples. Apple trees produce apples that would then produce more trees. So the fruit of following Jesus and an active faith is that more people will begin to follow Jesus and have an active faith. And that's exactly what he died for us to accomplish. Amen? I was thinking about this the other day. I remember when we were first praying through planting Pioneer Church, and man, I just had have more questions than anything. I just knew this is what God was calling us to do, but I didn't know how to do any of it. I still don't. But I remember talking to a retired pastor one Sunday, and he was talking to me about what we were doing. And he asked me a really difficult question. He said, you know what? There's 100 and some churches in Rockingham County. What's going to make Pioneer different? Well, I don't know. Like, I didn't know the answer to that. I was trying to think. I was like, I don't know. I mean, what is going to make us different? And I really began to pray about that. God, what do we need to be different? Well, there's 85% lostness in Rockingham County. So I think something needs to be different. But what's going to make us different? I mean, wasn't that we're going to have a different style of worship, or we're going to meet in unconventional places? God began to birth something in me. Called it vision. That's what the church world calls it, but it's the goal. And he said, TJ, here's what Pioneer is going to do that's going to set them apart from a lot of other churches. Not all churches, but a lot of other churches. I want you to be a people, a gathering of kingdom people that cares more about the kingdom of God than your own kingdom here on earth. That's going to love people out of darkness through the gospel into the kingdom of God. And I want Pioneer to be a place where you train and you love and you equip those people to unleash those passions that I've given them onto those that they know so that they'll go fulfill my kingdom purpose of creating other disciples. I said, that's a pretty good goal, God. Let's get to work. You see, God put us here. He's blessed us like he has for that reason. He's given us a faith to be active so that we'll go make disciples. So here's the question. How are we doing on that? This morning, right now, like, how are we doing at producing fruit as a church? I want to share a couple things with you. Last July, it was a year ago. Does that make sense? July the 12th. We were at Ferris Park, and we rolled out this big old honking baptistry on wheels. We filled that thing up, and we baptized three people that day. First three people, Pioneer's history, that we got to baptize. It was a great day, wasn't it? A couple weeks, we're going to do that again. We've got some folks that have said yes to Jesus this year, and we're going to baptize them right out there in the parking lot in a galvanized tin. It's going to be great and cold probably. And I'm so grateful that God has blessed us to see that kind of fruit. It's real easy to go, it could be more, it could be, it should be. But let's not negate the fruit that he's blessed us with. I'll share a couple other things with you real quick. A few weeks ago, I got a call from a church member who had a family member who was dying. And they wanted to see a pastor. And I said, yeah, I'd love to get over there and see them. And so I got a chance to go. And I sat there and talked with her. And she said, I want to know what's going to happen when I die. You know, man, that's a good question when you're healthy. It's a vital question when you're dying. And so we sat there and we talked and I shared the gospel with her. And she said, I believe that. I believe that's true. And I do believe that when I do die, I'm going to see Jesus. You know what we did? We baptized her in her kitchen sink a couple weeks ago. Last week, Laura got a phone call from another member at the church here saying, man, will you please pray? I'm going to go talk to a coworker, a friend of mine. She's lost. I'm going to share the gospel with her. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. I'm going to do it, though. She led her to Christ. Yo, we got to clap about that, right? I mean, come on. I mean, that's... We've done some great things here. We've helped a lot of people. But that's the fruit. That's the goal. Look, and it gets so easy for us to go, man, we're not baptizing people every Sunday. But you know what's happening? You are doing it. Amen? Praise God. There's fruit happening at Pioneer. We're being effective. No, it doesn't look like maybe it should, but it's not absent. So Pioneer, be encouraged by that. So here's the question, man. Do we know what we're supposed to be working towards here at Pioneer? I believe God desires more fruit. And so here's just a challenging question I want to put in front of you this morning. When's the last time you intentionally shared the gospel with somebody? Like, not like preached to them, but just said, man, that's terrible what you're going through. Can I pray with you? Because I do believe that Jesus will meet that need. When's the last time you had a gospel conversation with somebody? When's the last time you loved somebody selflessly so that you could build a bridge to have that conversation with them? That's what we're supposed to do. That's planting the seeds that will produce the fruit. And so we've got to be committed to what he's called us to do. We got to know the goal, understand what we're supposed to be doing. And then here's the last thing. Oh, well, let me give you that. This is our goal. I was going to ask you if you knew it, and then I was like, I don't want to be disappointed today. But you guys know it, right? God's called us to be a gathering of kingdom people who use our kingdom passions to fulfill his kingdom purpose of making other kingdom people. That's simple, right? Sounds simple. Let's do it. All right, number three. I got to have the right motivator. I was going to say motivation, but man, that can kind of change in a church. But the motivator, I don't think ever changes. Here's what I'm talking about. We need to know what's going to bring about the change in us. Because as I said earlier, when God begins to activate faith in a church, when he begins to call us to do some things, he really brings us upon some hard stuff. And here's one of the hardest, because he says, look, I'm gonna put you in front of other people who don't think like you, talk like you, sound like you, and you got to love them. You got to love them to me. And that's hard, and it makes us want to stop, but we have to have the right motivation if we're going to reach the goal. And so we've got to understand what it looks like and who is driving us to fulfill these things. How many of anybody ever done CrossFit in here? Bless your heart. Yeah, Joey, I got a story about you I'm going to share in just a minute. I've never done CrossFit, but like, you know, so CrossFit's like this circuit training thing. I mean, they're like the most cut, in shape people in the world. Like, have you ever seen them? And there's a reason, because they're insane. They're like maniacs. Yeah, amen. If you ever go to one, you'll see why. So here's my story about Joey. And I wasn't going to call you out until you raised your hand real high. So Joey didn't do CrossFit per se, but he invited Laura and I several years ago to come to the Y and do a circuit training thing. It's going to be real easy. That's what he said. Lay back, man. No big deal. So we did it. And if you know where the Y is, so you turn out of the Y and you go up by the Burger King to turn on the King's Highway. I looked at Laura and I said, I'm not trying to worry you, but my arms are numb. Not like a workout numb, like I'm having a stroke numb. Like I could not. I was like, is my face drooping? She was like, no, why? I was like, I can see my heartbeat in my eye. Not feel it, I can see it. It's going do, 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 do. I was like, Joey killed me tonight. Like I think I have not died really, but I'm almost there. It's hard. The training is hard, right? You think you're going to die. But you know, here's what's so cool about CrossFit. The reason why people keep going over the hump is because you got people right beside you doing what? You can do it, man. Come on. Like they're like, rawr. There's motivation, man. One more. You can do one more, right? If we don't have that motivator, when it gets hard, when we start to see our heart beating in our eye, that's probably a good time to stop. I'm just going to be real honest with you. Probably should stop there for a minute. But if we don't have that motivator, we'll quit. We will. We'll quit. And so what is the motivator for the church? We can say it's each other, and that's important. We do need each other. But we need something greater than each other to hold us up. And so what is it? Let me share it with you real quick. It's going to take a little explanation. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Christ Jesus, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what is Peter saying there? He's saying, listen, I'm talking to you who share the same faith as me. But here he gives us specifically how we obtained that faith. How did we obtain that faith according to the end of verse 1? Whose righteousness? The righteousness of God and Savior, Jesus Christ. How do we come to faith, church? The gospel. The gospel of Jesus. Let me show you another one. Paul said this. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and then also the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So what is Peter saying? Listen, you've got this thing in you that has activated your faith, but it doesn't leave you there. This gospel is not just what saves you and starts your faith working. It's what sustains you throughout all of your exercises of faith. It's your motivator. So listen, when you're sharing the gospel with someone who is just tuning you out, and they cuss you out or whatever, and they say, I don't want to hear that anymore. You know what keeps us from getting discouraged and never doing it again? The gospel. Because we believe that it's power. We know what it's done in us. And their decision to reject it is not going to have any bearing on my decision to continue to do it, right? Several years ago, we were meeting at a coffee shop on 220. And the guy that ran the coffee shop was a Reformed Baptist. Not to get into theological stuff with you, but basically here's what they believe. They believe so much in the sovereignty of God. God elects who will be saved and who won't and all that stuff. And so I had a question for him. When I was like, so why do you evangelize people? Like, do you witness then? Because the Bible tells us to witness. And he was like, of course I do. And I was like, well, if you believe that that's all God and not you, then why do you do that? Here's what he said. It changed my life. He said, because I love Jesus and his gospel. And if I can just talk to somebody about it and they respond, that's great. But I don't share the gospel for that. I share the gospel because I love Jesus and his gospel. boom, all the weight goes off your shoulders in that moment, church. You get that? Who saves us? Say it again. Who saves us? Jesus. You don't save anybody. You know what you do? You give them what they need to be saved. And the Holy Spirit does what he does. And when that's your motivator, you won't get easily discouraged. Here's what Paul says. Oh, Peter, excuse me. For these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ is the same thing as the righteousness of God in Christ. He's talking about the gospel. You won't be ineffective and unfruitful in the gospel if you put your faith to work. But here's what will happen if you don't. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. So here's what he's saying, man. When we fail to activate our faith, it's because we've forgotten how powerful the gospel really is. So when you need a reminder of that, when you forget how powerful the gospel is, what do you need to think about? You know what I think about? What he's done in me. Like, he saved me. And I'm fully convinced of that. Are you? If you're fully convinced of that, then you know the power of the gospel. So then go share it. Go unleash it on other people. And so Peter's saying, man, the gospel is our motivator. And man, next week you're really going to understand why that's important. Because you know what the first exercise he's going to lead us to do? Moral excellence. If you're a Christian, you will exercise moral excellence. You know what that means? You have to come back next week to find out. So as we close this morning, here's kind of one I want to leave you with. The gospel, the same gospel that saves us, is the same gospel that empowers us and enables us to move forward as the church to accomplish greater kingdom things. So here's the thing, man. As a church, when we start to do these things that this stuff that I cast before you last week, you know, these opportunities that are available in our community that we're going to start taking advantage of. If the gospel's not our driving factor, we're going to come in here and go, I don't know why we need to do this anymore. Here's how you know that faith is starting to wane in a church. When you hear things like, well, should we do that again? Because that's really expensive. Like, it costs us a lot of money. And we didn't really have anything to show for it after that. Wouldn't God want us to spend our money a better way? And some of that's true. But you know what that tells me? It tells me that our motivation is in the wrong place. Some of the things that we're doing today, we may not see fruit from for years. There might be a six-year-old who comes this week who hears something he's never heard before. And it might not pop back up in his mind for 10 more years. But what if God, because of a little church plant in Madison, planted a seed in that boy that saves him? I feel like that's worth it, don't you? If the gospel's our motivator, we won't get discouraged. So this morning, before we get going, we need to understand, man, the gospel is our strength. It has the power to change. We don't have the willpower or the effort. And so the question is, in your mind, man, before we get to exercising, how vital is the gospel in your life? Like, do you understand its importance in your life today? Not just the day it saved you, but right now. Do you believe you need the gospel just as much today as you did it the first day you heard it? Absolutely. Here's what we do. We trust the gospel to save our soul from hell, but we don't rely on it for anything else. Is it not the gospel that saves a marriage? Is it not the gospel that gets you out of financial heartache? Is it not the gospel that continues to forgive and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, whether you've been saved 5 minutes or 50 years? So, Pioneer, man, we've got to hold the gospel tightly. and not hold everything else very tightly. If we'll do that, we'll be ready to get to work. So here's my question. Are you ready? We've got the checkup. We've got the exercise plan. Are we ready to get going? Okay. If you show up next week, we'll know, right? But can I tell you something? It's going to be worth it. I cannot wait to see what God's going to do in a group of sold out Christians in this part of the world. So let's do it. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truth in it. Thank you that you you show us where we are, which can sometimes be hard to see, but you don't leave us there. You have always given us the way out. And so, Lord, maybe there's some of us this morning, God, who are, if we're honest, man, we're suffering with some real stagnant faith right now. Maybe we've been in a church that hurt us deeply. Maybe we were in a church that just didn't do anything, that enjoyed floating around in stagnant water. God, that's not to be critical of that church, but just to understand that you desire more for us than that. You've promised us life. And God, what better way to experience that life than spending every day of our life fulfilling the purpose for which you saved us and you've left us here for? Father, show us, God, that there will always be things competing for our time and our attention and our affections. But none of that is more valuable than you. And Lord, the truth is, God, your Holy Spirit is the only one that can do that in us. Lord, my words will fall to the ground. Lord, like they've fallen to the ground in my own life so many times. But Lord, when you get a hold of us, things change. And so, Lord, that's what I'm praying today is as we begin to embark and put feet to what we've talked about, God, Lord, I believe that the people in this room don't desire just to talk a good game. Lord, I truly believe that you have built and are building Pioneer Church to do something great for your kingdom. So, Lord, would you help us get to work? Lord, if there's anything we need to do this morning, God, if there's confession, repentance, Lord, if there's a conversation we need to have with you or someone else before we can get going, Lord, I pray that you would help us to do that. And God, would you just do in us what you wish? Give us a heart of submission. And we would say, Lord, we'll go wherever you want us to go. But Lord, apart from you, we won't move. And so, Father, use us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.